Lord, we just come before you this morning thanking you that you are the same yesterday and tomorrow. You don't change. And because of that, Lord, we know that when we place our faith and trust in you, that you are the yea and amen. You are the covenant-keeping God. You are holy. And you are omniscient. And you prove that through every lesson that we ever study in the Bible. Because the Bible has one author, and it's you. And you have blessed us by guarding it down through the centuries. And what we hold in our hand today is the Word of the Lord. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning through all of these battles and all these kings and all these countries, and some of them are obeying and most of them are not. But Lord, you know it. You knew it from the beginning. And yet you never lose contact with your creation. And you are always there with a witness. And you have said, "Here I am. Run to me." And that invitation has gone out not only to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And we see that on every page of your book. Father, help us to see that in this lesson. Help us to see the lesson that you have for us today as you raise these nations one more time. Help us to see this through your eyes. Help us to see it in your timeline. And then speak to our heart and show us what we are to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that sets the stage, doesn't it? Did any of you get tangled up in all of these nations coming down and this crowd over here doing something, and are they talking? Is he talking to Judah, or is he talking to the northern kingdom? And who's he talking to? And where does all this fit in? It's a little daunting, isn't it? What else is daunting is my thinking I could come and copy that map from your lesson on the board right here, but I'm going to point to it many times, and I hope we will be able to make something out of it. And I'm sorry it's not revolving and I can't turn it, and you got this thing right here that kind of blocks this and that and the other, and then you've got me walking in front of it. So there you go. But if you get out this map, you'll see what I'm talking about. To me, it is more important, and that's why I got that chart. That's why you have the chart, the big long one, of God's timeline in all of this, because you're going to notice as we study these chapters, and it is amazing once you have followed Kay's questions, when she asks you a question and you go and underline it, and then you begin to pay attention there and you see it. You see what she wants you to see. That if you place the countries and what was going on at the time of Isaiah on that time chart, you can begin to understand how it fits into history. And you can also see, as you study carefully and read through all these verses, that you think you're talking about an ancient nation, and all of a sudden it's jumped way over here. I'm going in the right direction this year. At the end. And it bounces back and forth. There's an important lesson for every one of us to learn in all of that, is that God is on his throne. He has laid out everything before he ever spoke it into existence. And you know what? You might pray and you might have to wait a while for your answer, but God is in charge. And he answers those of his children who call upon him. And in today's lesson, you're going to see who calls upon the Lord and who doesn't, and what happens as a consequence. So I want you to sort of pay attention to these things, and when we come to them, you'll see them, you'll recognize them. Some of them you'll miss. I miss some of them. We all do. It's a lot of information. But not only are we seeing what happens on the earth with the people, we have an inside and a front row seat on who God is and how He works. All the things that He can use and does use to move people into place. And remember in Revelation, I said, don't put yourself in the middle of all this, because I'm not sure we're going to be there when that happens. We're going to be in a higher place, in a better place. You can put yourself right here in the middle of Isaiah, because every one of these lessons is for you and it's for me. It's for everybody outside that door there too. Because it's a relationship with the Lord. And that's what He's interested in, is a personal relationship. Through faith, by His grace. Us Southerners, we call it saved. And so does God in the Scripture. So as we begin all of this, I want us to keep that in mind. I want us to keep in mind also that you have the northern kingdom of Ephraim, that's also Israel. And you have the southern kingdom of Judah. And here in this portion of Isaiah, the battle's going back and forth. And the people sending to make treaties of protection are not Judah, it's northern kingdom. Look who they go to for protection, and look who they don't go to. Look at the mood of the people. Also notice, when we are studying this, I am weeping, and then we are weeping. And why? We're going to talk about that. Why is God mourning? Why is Isaiah mourning? And who are they mourning over? And we're going to look at these nations and we're going to see why. So as we begin this, we are going to open Isaiah 15, 16, 17, and 18 today. We're starting with Isaiah 15, and this is an oracle, and an oracle is a pronouncement about judgment, is it not? The condition of Moab and what's going to happen to them. Is God pleased with them or is He not? And then why? The oracle concerning Moab. Surely in a night, these cities of Moab are devastated. They are ruined. Verse 2, they have gone up to the temple of Dibon. That's a false god. Even to the high places. Those are the pagan altars. To weep. Moab wails over Nebo, the mountains. Everyone's head is bald and every beard is cut off. These are mourning rites that they did, and it shows humiliation and degradation. Their land has been devastated, and they are crying out. But who are they crying out to? You just saw that. They're crying out to their pagan gods. We're going to talk about should they have known better in a minute, and the answer is absolutely yes. On their housetops and in their squares, everyone is wailing, dissolved in tears. They cry out. Therefore, the armed men of Moab cry out loud. Even their army is crying. His soul trembles within him. His heart cries out for my. All right, do you see the difference? All the Moabites are crying out over their condition. And it changes in verse 5. How do you know that? Because my is capitalized. My heart cries out for Moab. Why would God's heart cry out for Moab? Who is Moab? Let's go back and see who Moab is. Who they are, where they came from, how they started. So if we turn to page 96, Ruth. She asked me to do the page numbers. Let's look at what happened in Moab and where they came from. It's mentioned all through the Old Testament. It's mentioned in Isaiah 2:6. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east. These are the Philistines here. They're across the Jordan River. And let's take just a minute before we get into Moab and finish last week's lesson, because remember, we didn't talk about the Philistines. Philistines, who were they? Well, they were a people that originated up around Greece and the Aegean Sea, way, way back in history. And they came down through the Mediterranean Sea and attacked and conquered Egypt when Ramesses III was the pharaoh. And the next thing you know, Egypt built itself up and threw out the Philistines. So they headed up across the Red Sea there. And went into the land of where Israel was. And they conquered and conquered and conquered. And the scripture lists all the cities where they conquered. And Gath was one of them. So all of a sudden, you're reading the story of God, who the Israelites were crying out for a king, so he calls Samuel, the prophet, and tells him, go to find Jesse and choose a son from among Jesse. I will choose a son from among Jesse. And Jesse had all of his sons, and he just started with the best looking and the oldest and the one that's probably had the most education. And God said, no. And it went on and on and on and on. And finally, he said, don't you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, I've got the youngest one. And, he's out on the hilltop taking care of the sheep. That's a lowly position. And because he was the youngest, he got the worst job. And he calls back, and here's David. And God said, that's my man. And then you begin to see what God saw. And that was that David was going to listen to God. And who was in the neighborhood just about to overrun them? The Philistines. And all of a sudden, they realized he's got these giants. And you know one of them was named Goliath. So when David went out with his little slingshot, he had obeyed the Lord. He was not afraid of this giant. The rest of them were terrified. But he knew the Lord was with him. And we all know what happened to Goliath. The lesson there is who listened to the Lord and obeyed him to the letter, and what did God do? Facing the giants in your life. How do you do it? You trust the Lord. You pray. You listen to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Does he have a plan for all of us? Yes, he does. Is it going to profit you to make up your own idea how things ought to be and then go do it? No, it never does. Never does. But Goliath was the Philistine. And then you get to the time of the judges. Have the Philistines disappeared? No, they're still there. Have they mended their ways? Have they come to the Lord? No, they're still a terrible, terrible, warlike people. And they are not godly people. And then you have the story of Samson in the book of Judges. Well, Delilah was not from the neighborhood. She was from the neighborhood, but it was outside the boundaries. She was a Philistine. And you know, she always told the truth and she always did what the Lord told her. She was a deceiver, was she not? And you know what happened to Samson the moment he took his eyes off of God and went his own way? Those were the Philistines. And they also owned another city, and it was called what? Gaza. And guess who is in Gaza today? The Palestinians, which is a modern term, probably, derived from the Philistines. They were in Palestine. Sounds close, doesn't it? And you know where Gaza is today, because if you watch the news at all, it's practically in the news every single day, and it's down here south of Israel, which is right here. It's down here. And it's a conglomeration of all the neighborhoods. They're in the news every day now. Did that happen 50 years ago? No. Did it happen 80 years ago? No. But the moment that Israel was refounded in 1948, you began to hear about them all the time. In fact, you hear about this neighborhood surrounding Israel every day. And what does that tell you about God and what He's doing? He's on the move again. And where is the focus? Israel. And we need to pay attention. And the exciting thing is that when we study this lesson today, we're going to find that all these people are the progenitors of everybody that's still in the neighborhood. They may not be called by the same names, but it doesn't matter. They're the same people. And they're behaving the same way they did here in Isaiah's time. And they're all descendants of who? Ishmael. And Abraham asked God, you know, you're going to bless Isaac and my, you know, my only son. Well, won't you bless Ishmael? He said, I'll bless him, but he's not part of the covenant. And he said he made him 3 kings and 5 princes of who all that was. And he said, yeah, he'll be a wealthy man, but he's not mine. And I keep mentioning Leon Uris' book, The Hodge. If you ever want to see the personalities between God's people, the Jews, and the Arabs, read that book. It's excellent. 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 And it's never changed. Because God has made these people. And they're there for a purpose. But if you read between the lines and some of the lines themselves throughout the Old Testament, and we'll read some of them today, the gospel was meant for them too. The gospel, God's chosen people, are Israel, through which Messiah is going to come, and the message of all the prophets. But it's for the Gentiles too. And we're going to prove that as we look at today's lesson. And so the message of the gospel is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's all the world, isn't it? Everybody, every individual in the world, because salvation is always an individual relationship between the one who is coming to repent to the Lord, because He is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Thank you, Acts 4:12. And it refers back to the word God right above there, and it's Jehovah. And that's Jesus saves. And the Philistines in Isaiah 11 are swooping down on the west, and together they will plunder the sons of the east, and they will possess Edom and Moab. Isaiah 11:14. Well, we know who Edom is. Those are the sons of Esau. When he went out and sold his birthright to Jacob, he went out across the Jordan. And we see him down here. And we've seen all of these cities, Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron. It goes up the coast of Israel. So we've seen that the Philistia here, they could not conquer Israel, and they were not ever going to conquer Judah. They didn't even attack them in this day. They were against Israel, because Israel was looking to them for defense and trying to make a treaty with them. And God said, no, because they're going to be defeated. He knows what's going to happen.
I'm sorry to interrupt. The they in 11:14, that's Judah and Ephraim together, right?
Say what?
The they in 11:14, the they who will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines is Judah and Ephraim together.
Yes.
Okay.
But it has nothing to do with Judah.
But they're part of Judah and Ephraim are the ones who are going to swoop down on the Philistines. The two major divisions of Israel.
Yeah, but they're right here.
Okay. But they're the ones who are attacking in 11:14.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And Ephraim at that time.
That's right. The sons of Ammon will be subject to them, and Ammon is above them.
Okay, I apologize for interrupting.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. So when we come to Isaiah 14, we can date this because God puts in there the year that King Ahaz died. Ahaz was the king. Where did we see that before, the dating? Isaiah 6, in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. So you know the dates these things are, which is just a little tip to all these people that say the Bible's not true. You know, it's just a bunch of stories, and you don't need to pay any attention to that. Well, God is very specific here, and He gives you that little gem right there. In the year King Ahaz died, this oracle came. So we know when that was. And if you looked on your first page of Lesson 7, you would have seen the when 7:28 fit in right here. Because you can see the king up there when he died, and it was approximately 7:15. And Isaiah was prophesying at the same time. So this actually took place in history, and that's what we need to deal with too. So let's begin our reading by looking at chapter 15 again, concerning Moab. My heart cries out for Moab. Moab was descended straight from Lot. You know that God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought him down into the land of Canaan, and he said, I'm going to give you all, took him up to a high place and said, I'm going to give you all this territory. And by that time, God had blessed Abraham to the point, and you remember his nephew Lot was with him, with so many cattle and so much livestock and so many people. In it. The land could not graze that many animals, and so they knew they had to separate. So Abraham was told to come up and look out, and you pick out the land you want. And Lot took Sodom and all of that land that way because it was evidently much prettier. And did Abraham argue with him? No, because he knew that God was going to take care of him. So Lot goes over to Sodom, and you know the story. God had to send the angel in to get Lot out because God was going to destroy those evil, evil, evil cities. And we've talked about that before. And the angel took Lot and his wife and his two daughters and got them out. And then God destroyed, totally destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down from heaven and incinerated every one of them. And all of a sudden, Lot turns around and sees he's all alone, and here are these two daughters. And the two daughters says, well, we've got to carry this line on someplace, and there certainly isn't any boy around here that we can marry. And they get the father drunk and go into him. Now, that's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? They both have two sons, two babies. And one of them is named one, and the other's named the other, and they are the progenitors of Moab and Ammon. Right here. So this is the land that Lot took, right here. And it's on the other side of the Jordan River. That's who Moab is. Moab is now a pagan nation. And God is ready to move again. So he causes a famine around Bethlehem in Judah. And a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi decide that they need to go and move, and they can take their livestock with them and go across the Jordan into this land of Moab right here because it's got plenty. And they will find grazing and they will make their life there. And they take their two boys with them. Well, the two boys marry two girls. One of them is Ruth. Elimelech dies, and then the two sons die. And watch this. There are two Moabite daughters-in-law of Naomi. And Naomi gets word that everything is fine in Bethlehem, and it's time to go home because, you know, we're just a bunch of women here, and we need a protector. And my relatives are there in Bethlehem, and they will take care of us. Let's go home. Two Moabites. One of them, named Ruth, chooses, and your God will be my God. and the other one chooses her old lifestyle in pagan Moab. And what happens? Because Naomi listened to the Lord, and Ruth did too. They go back to Bethlehem, and the kinsman redeemer is Boaz, and marries Ruth. And how does the Lord bless them for their obedience to come back and do what he told them to do? Well, let's look at the line of succession. Way back at the time of the Battle of Jericho, Salmon married Rahab. Remember, Rahab was a harlot up on the walls. But she heard what God, Jehovah, had done for his people, and she followed Jehovah. And when the walls came tumbling down, Rahab was safe in the Israeli camp. Salmon and Rahab had a son, and his name was Boaz. That's who Boaz was. And Boaz married Ruth. They had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse. And haven't we already talked about him today? King David. She was his great-grandmother, Ruth was. That line of blessing is coming because it's the line of faith. Do you see that? Do you see the faithfulness of God? Do you see how he leads and those that obey and follow are blessed? It may not be in your lifetime. You will receive blessing, but the main blessing may come a generation or so later. But who has an influence on that generation? We do. Because we set an example, and we have the truth. And that King David had a son named Solomon who succeeded, and the kingdom was divided because the witness in Solomon's life at the end of his life was not a good witness to his sons or to the people of Israel. And it was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this is where we are later on in that time period and what was going on. So we have seen how Moab was founded and who they are. And we have seen that because Naomi and her husband Elimelech and the two sons were believers, they were a witness to Moab. Gentiles. We see in Matthew, in the genealogy in chapter 1, and I've pointed out before, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And why is he introduced to the New Testament as Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham? He is Messiah. He is the messenger of the new covenant. It is his blood that will be shed on that cross. He is directly descended from David, inherited the right to reign on David's throne. Now, is there a throne? Is there a king in Israel at that time? No, there's not. Is there a king in Israel today? No, there's not. But he's coming. He's coming, and that we know that that's the second coming, what he's coming to do. How, and the son of Abraham, he is the promised seed who will come again as king. The three unconditional covenants made by God, three of the ones that he made with mankind, with those specific ones. And Isaiah 16, a throne we're going to see today, a throne will even be established in loving kindness. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. But you see that God is in control of history. So we are in the arena now of the divided kingdom. The Lord allows a remnant to remain where there has been a witness and where there are believers. And other nations that are involved in these battles that we'll see, where there are no believers, they're wiped out and they never appear again. The centerpiece of the oracle against Moab we have seen are the descendants from Lot. We saw that Ruth was the Moabitess, and she has moved into Judah with Naomi. We see in Moab here in Isaiah that their voice is crying out. They are dissolved in tears. We see the land is desolate. It is withered. The grass dies out. There is no green thing. And everything that is valuable, the people are in such disarray, they grab what's valuable and leave. And they're wailing all the way, here and there and the other. And woes upon Dimon, however you pronounce it. And even when they get into Moab, where they think that they're going, or into the portions of the wilderness that they think they're going to be safe and find something to graze their livestock with, they're fleeing even the wildlife, the lions. Nothing is going to protect them. Who was going to protect them? Who could have protected them? Jehovah. But they did not choose that. They chose to rely on themselves. And nothing is going to escape the devastation and the ruin of this people. They're fleeing from invaders. And the invaders, nothing that they thought of to save themselves was going to work. Nothing. And then we turn to 16, and that continues the oracle against Moab. But who is the main character in chapter 16? Is it necessarily the devastation? Is it Moab? No, it's not. It's someone else. Let's find out. Send a tribute lamb to the ruler of the land. From Selah, by way of the wilderness, to the mountain of the daughter of Zion, and then let the fleeing birds or scattered nestlings, the daughters of Moab, will be at the fords of the Arnon. Give us advice. Make a decision. They are finally turning to the God of Israel. But what happens? It's too late. Cast your shadow like night at high noon. Hide the outcast. Do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place to them from the destroyer, the judgment of Jehovah. For the extortioner has come to an end. Destruction has ceased. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. And then all of a sudden, after all of that devastation, here is a verse that totally stands alone. It is totally different. It is not talking about the time of the devastation in Moab. It is talking about a throne. What is the tense there? Will be in the future established in loving kindness. How many of you have ever studied covenant with K? That is a covenant term of Jehovah. You won't find anyone else in the Bible talk about having loving kindness. That is a covenant term of Jehovah. A throne will be established in loving kindness. Who's going to establish that throne? Jehovah. And a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. What is this pointing to? It's pointing to David who sat on that throne. But that's past tense here. What is it pointing to? The millennial reign of Christ when he comes back at the second coming. What is that going to fulfill? The Davidic covenant. As Christ is introduced as the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the New Testament. This is who Messiah is. This is what he's coming to fulfill, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to shed his blood on Calvary, which is the blood of the new covenant. Bulls and goats could only cover the sin of the faithful until that blood was shed. Otherwise, if those Old Testament sacrifices could have ever saved anybody, there wouldn't be a point in Christ going through what he went through. And so here we see an allusion to this coming kingdom. He will seek justice and be prompt with righteousness. What did we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? That he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Injustice, he's going to rule. And he'll do it swiftly because there's not going to be all this fancy legal stuff. Well, we're going to get you on this point over here. You know, it won't be an argument. Because he is righteous. He is holy. He is true. There is no shadow of turning in him. It's either right or it's wrong. Verse 6, we have heard the pride of Moab, an excessive pride. What was the pride of Adam and Eve? I can do it myself. I'll do what I want to. What is the pride? Pride is sin. It's not that you're good at what you're doing if you're using it according to the way God intended it to. It's good. And you do carefully what he told you. And you do the very best you can. And yes, I have pride in what I do because I've tried. I've tried. But that pride is in submission to the Lord and his will. There's a difference. You do it to the best of your ability. Therefore, because of their pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury, his here is Moab, his idle boasts are false. Therefore, Moab will wail. Every one of Moab will wail. You will moan for the raisin cakes of Kir Hareset. And those who are utterly stricken, the fields of Heshbon are withered, the vines of Sibmah are gone as well. The lords of the nations have trampled down its choice clusters. Their idea wasn't so good, was it? To trust in themselves. It didn't turn out. Did they have a chance to come to the Lord? Yes, they did. In verse 9, therefore I will weep bitterly. Now here are the eyes. Let's see who's weeping here. Therefore I will weep bitterly for Jazer, for the vine of Sibmah. I will drench you with my tears. Who is the I? O Heshbon, whoever these people are. I can't pronounce all these things. For shouting over your summer fruits and your harvest has fallen away. Gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field. In the vineyards also there will be no cries of joy or jubilant shouting. Who had given them the vineyards? God had. He'd blessed them. These are Gentiles. No treader treads out the wine in the presses. It's all gone. Why? Because they turned from him to idols. And they had the witness. And they were next door, right across the Jordan River, from God's people. The condition of God's people at that point, they weren't obeying very well. They were not doing what God said. And they were in trouble. But they hadn't been. And there was a time when they did obey. They've never been a totally faithful nation. But they did obey. And they, God blessed them. Look at what he did for David and Solomon. And for the faithful kings, a few, in the line of succession in Judah. But most of the people went their own way. But here's no treader treads out wine in the presses, for I have made the shouting to cease. All right, now let's talk about this for just a minute before we go any farther. God is giving the prophecy to Isaiah, who is writing it down faithfully and giving it to the people. And when Isaiah looks at what he's written and digests what is happening, and he looks out and sees what's happening to Moab, and he understands that they had a witness. They put their finger in their ear and did not listen, and therefore this is what, as a consequence, is happening to their land. And the people are suffering terribly. They're humiliated. They're devastated. The land is not worth anything now. It's dried up. So this is Isaiah and the Lord weeping over what's happening. Why? Because they would not come. They would not listen. Who left who? Did God leave them? No. And you know, by leaving the Lord, they may not have made the decision, well, I don't like what he's saying, and I'm going to go do my own thing. They never considered him. They just ignored it and went on their own way. And God said, remember, if you're not with me, you're against me. The choice and sin of omission. For I have made the shouting to cease. Who's speaking here? God. Therefore my heart intones like a harp for Moab, in a funeral dirge, really. And my inward feeling for the city. So it will come about when Moab presents himself, when he wearies himself upon his high place and his pagan worship, and comes to his sanctuary to pray, that he will not prevail. If he comes to me when he has sealed, there comes a time when the door closes, remember? Isaiah said, God, how long shall I keep preaching and telling these people and they're not hearing? And God said, until the land is devastated and the people are gone. The door shut for the Moabites now. This is the word which the Lord spoke earlier concerning Moab. But now the Lord speaks, saying, within 3 years, what's going to happen to them? As a hired man could count them, the glory of Moab will be degraded, along with his great population, and his remnant will be very small and impotent. He has a remnant. You see? Ruth and Naomi had a witness. And there was a faithful remnant in Moab, and it was not totally wiped out. All right, you look at Moab today, and Moab is right here. you look at a modern map today, this is Jordan. And you look at modern day, the Middle East, you will see a huge change taking place in 1917. Well, what happened in 1917? World War I ended. And through the centuries, this whole area here had been conquered a long time ago by Suleiman the Magnificent up here in Turkey, Istanbul. Constantinople became Istanbul. It was the old Ottoman Empire. What is Erdogan in Turkey now trying to do? Restore the old Ottoman Empire. But at World War II's end, because the British and French, I think, had totally conquered this whole area here, they divided it up. They didn't pay any attention to the old territories, and so what they divided up doesn't make any sense to these old people who've been there for centuries, which calls them to continue to be in this kind of relationship with everybody. They're not happy. And besides, God said they were going to be a wild donkey of a man way back in Genesis, their progenitor, Ishmael. And this is their personality. And today, Jordan is over here, but it's rather peaceful. But in 1917, they were given a large portion of the land on the western side of the Jordan. It was called Transjordan. And it included the old city in Jerusalem. And so when, under the British mandate and the UN vote that we talked about the very first day of class, when Israel became a nation in a day, remember, can a nation become born in a day? And the answer is yes. If you wait a while, it's going to happen. And it happened on May 14th, 1948. The very next day, all of these Arab nations united and came against Israel. And you've got the War of Independence, and it was a bloody, bloody fight. God had given them the land. Did it mean that he just said, well, here, it's yours again from heaven? And nobody else was paying attention except the Jews. And they walked in and sat down and just started business and everything. No, they had to fight for it. And it was a bloody war. But that's why it all happened. But they didn't possess the old city of Jerusalem, the Hebrew quarter, Jewish quarter, until 1967 in the Six-Day War, when they ran them all back over here. Syria had come down, we're going to see in a little bit, and taken the northern part of, and kept it, of Israel. And we're going to see in the 67 war, the Jews just kept going. Guess who was behind them? A band of angels from God. Right up to the Golan Heights, which was Syrian territory. And in that treaty that ended all that, they've got the Golan Heights. And you can go to Israel on a tour now and go up to Caesarea Philippi and look up on that mountain and you see the pillboxes. That's theirs now. And then you drive back to Jerusalem down beside the Jordan River all the way and you pass these farm terraces. You'll see pillboxes in the middle of the field. That was from that war. And they were there because they had taken Syrian territory. And that's what they took back. When you turn to Isaiah 17, you see the oracle concerning Damascus. And Damascus is the oldest continuously operated or inhabited city in the world. And they're still there. Damascus is right where it's always been, and people have never left it. Its people have never, the Syrian people have never left it. It's there. And they're causing trouble again, aren't they? Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. Cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks to lie down, and there will be no one to frighten them. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and sovereignty from Damascus, and the remnant of Aram. They will be like the glory of the sons of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. The glory has departed. God has judged them. Verse 4, now in that day the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean, and it will be even like the reaper gathering the standard grain, and his arm harvests the ears. Verse 6, yet gleanings will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. God is going to remove his blessing and protection. And they'll be conquered. The fall of Damascus here, it changed hands. They had a new ruler. Should have been a warning to Ephraim that God, hearing the word from Isaiah, had told them this was going to happen. But they didn't listen. And they did not pay attention. In that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. In verse 6, 7, in that day, man will have regard for his maker. Do we see that in that area today? Not in Syria. In the future, they will repent and turn to the Lord, but it will be too late. It will be too late. In that day, man will have regard for his maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. He will not have a regard for the altars, the work of his hands, nor will he look to watch that which his fingers have made, even the asherim and the incense. In that day, their strong cities will be forsaken like places in the forest or the branches which they abandoned before the sons of Israel. The land will be a desolation. Why? For you have forgotten the Lord of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them with vines and slips of a strange god. They held on too long for their own idea. And God removed the blessing from him. In that day, you will plant if you carefully fence it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom, but the harvest will be a heap. Alas, verse 12, the uproar of many people who roar like the roaring of the seas, the rumbling of the nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters. But he, God, will rebuke them and they will flee far away. There is a terror in 14. Before morning they are no more. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who pillage us. Assyria in Judah's day... and the ally that the northern kingdom was trying to get help from to protect them from Syria is going to defeat them in 733. And it happened exactly as God prophesied that it would. Israel, the northern kingdom, had allied themselves with Syria against Judah, who was allied with Assyria. And Assyria came and God said, you know, don't do this. Because God knew that although Syria had risen here and they were all making treaties with them, instead of calling on God, that God was, Syria was going to come down and fight these people and gobble up those kings of Pekah and Rezin, remember them? Well, they knocked them down, and then Syria came, and God removed his blessing from them, and Assyria, the big boys over here, came down and wiped all them out. It's like a flood is coming from the east over here. Because in the days of Daniel, remember, in chapter 5, in Belshazzar's feast, he was the great-grandson or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were having that rip-roaring feast that night using the temple vessels, desecrating the holy vessels of Jehovah, and the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel translated it, and he said, tonight, your kingdom, O king, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and tonight your kingdom will be required of you. And that's when the Medes over here wanted what the Assyrians and the Chaldeans in Babylon wanted, had, and they had controlled all this area at that time. They found out a way to dam up the river Euphrates that flowed under and watered Babylon, stopped the water, and walked right under the wall and took the city. Tonight, your country, your kingdom will be required of you. That's what happened. Was that a witness to them because God had said it through the mouth of Daniel? Yes. Did they pay any attention? No. They didn't. And that is what happened to Babylon. Then in Isaiah 18, and I thought this was very interesting. Cush, let's talk about Cush because we see him in verse 1. Cush. Who was Cush? Cush was a descendant of Noah through his son. Huh? What? Mm-hmm. Ham. I can hear sometimes. You have Noah, whose son Ham, who had Cush. And remember what happened in the land of Shinar when Nimrod, who was the ruler there, built the Tower of Babel. And on the top was the zodiac and the altar to the false gods. They weren't trying to build a tower to the heavens, but they put heaven on the top. It was the high place of worship. They were living in cities. God hadn't told them to build cities. These people didn't, they had just, in two generations, had even gone away from God. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. And they turned away from God. And God said, no, let's go down. We're going to confuse the language. We're not going to allow this. We're going to protect our people. We, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. They spoke. The languages were confused. And that's how they moved the people into all parts of the world. With the witness of what God did. And Cush's descendants went over to Africa into what is Sudan and Ethiopia and Somalia, all around that whole area in Africa. In 2 Kings, on page, 101, we see Cush was one of the sons of Ham, the son of Noah. And we've talked about Nimrod, and now we're over in Ethiopia. That's where the descendants of Ham went. And as we open chapter 18, we see this message to Cush. O land of whirring wings, which lies between the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by sea, even in papyrus vessels in the surface of the waters, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth. Have you ever seen an Ethiopian, a pure Ethiopian? They're very tall, they're very slender, and have very smooth skin and a very distinctive face. And here they're described. Verse 3, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, as soon as a standard is raised on the mountain, you will see it, and as soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear it. This is talking about the future. And guess what's happening all over the world now since 1948? God is raising his standard. And the Jews are coming back to the land. And the Ethiopians who can prove their Jewish root are welcomed in Israel. And they're coming back. They're coming back from everywhere. Because the standard is being raised. And here it is predicted that this would happen in the time of Isaiah. For thus the Lord has told me, I will look for my dwelling place quietly. Like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms, the flower becomes a ripening grape, and he will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and remove and cut away the spreads of branches, and they will be left together for the birds of prey. For the beasts of the earth and the birds of prey will spend the summer feeding on them, and the beasts of the earth will spend harvest time on them. At that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts. Bad things were happening in Ethiopia. Persecution. Remember Haile Selassie? He was reading this. He said, this is us. This is us. And a whole breath of the gospel went through Ethiopia. And the Jews paid attention, whether they became Christians or not. But the Jews, who were descendants of Cush, heard this being read. And God raised the standard. You see, the Word of God is active and as sharp as any two-edged sword. You can hear it, and you can hear God's message for you. He's calling his people back. It also saved people that became Christians. For thus the Lord has told me, I will look for my dwelling place quietly. Where is God's dwelling place on earth? Zion. Like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. In the world's troubles, I'm in Zion. From a people tall and smooth, in verse 7. From a people feared far and wide, powerful and oppressive nation, whose land the rivers divide. That's what happens in Ethiopia. To the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even Mount Zion. He's bringing them back. And that is what is happening from all over the world now. In that day. And we see the those that come to the Lord are blessed. They are protected by the Lord in the vineyard, in the strong tower. And just like today, when we belong to him, we are in his hand. We are protected by him. No one can snatch us out of our hand, out of his hand. Don't walk by sight and see what's happening in the world and what is affecting you. It could be illness. It could be loss of employment. It could be anything, which is attacking you. That is the enemy. Life is not going to be easy for any of us here. That is why we long to be with him in heaven, because we know the promise. But he will protect us. Not one thing can take us out of his hand. And if we die before we ever see that promise fulfilled for us personally, guess what? We're in heaven with him immediately. We learned that last week. We may not see the blessing that he promised us. We may wait a generation or two, just like the selection of David, that godly king. Just like Jesus coming to Bethlehem, fulfilling these prophecies. But when we are in the strong tower, who's protecting us? God is. Whether we can see it or not, he's there. Because remember, faith is the evidence of what is not seen. You can't see with these eyes right here, Jesus. But we see him with the eyes of our heart. He speaks to our heart because who's in us? The Holy Spirit. And we have seen through all these lessons that those who belong to the Lord are never forgotten. And he has a plan. And no matter what happens to you, think of how this same message went to Wycliffe and all of the Protestant believers at the time of Queen Mary, who took the throne from her daddy, Henry VIII, turned it all back to the Catholic Church. And she burned them at the stake and thought, I'm going to cut them all off. I'm going to kill them all. Well, these men had written an awful lot of good things, hadn't they? And we still read them now, 500 years later. Their witness has gone on. They immediately went to the Lord. But their legacy goes on. And not long after that, the Bible was translated into English, which is considered the greatest book the world's ever known, ever been published. And we hold in our hand a Bible today in our own language, and it's been translated into most of the languages in the world, all over. God's witness goes forth. There will be those who believe and come into his circle of blessing, and there will be those who do not. God knows. And in a world that we're living in today, when we see all of these nations regathering, and who do they want to totally destroy? Israel. Who's protecting Israel? God. Have they come back to him in faith? In the most part, no. But never forget what we've seen in Romans 11, and especially in Zechariah 12:10 at the second coming, and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, and they look on him who they pierced and mourn. They look back and see their sin, what they did to him. And they mourn. That means repent. Look it up in Strong's. And he brings the nation back in faith. Every time it refers to in that day, that's the promise to Israel. To Israel. Not the church. To Israel. The church was not alive at this time, remember? Promises to Israel. The faithfulness of God. And the people in that day, look at Naomi and Ruth. Had they obeyed God? Did he bless them? He took care of them. He took them back to Bethlehem, to Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. And guess who that pictured? Jesus. Redeeming who? His Gentile bride. Predominantly Gentile. There's some Jews in the church too. But you see, he teaches in picture form too. And he's faithful to his promises. And the exciting thing to be alive today is we see all of these nations mentioned here with woe, with the war, and everybody seeking their own solution to all of this. We see the result of it all, but we see these little paragraphs and verses tucked in all of this. But there's coming a day. But there's coming a day. There's hope. There's hope for you now if you turn to me. But there's coming a day when it will all be resolved. And in that day, Messiah will return. And the promise all the way through the prophets of this. The witness of it was even in the Garden of Eden when God sacrificed that perfect sacrifice, shed the blood to save Adam and Eve and covered them with the garment. And you know it was a lamb because Abel knew to come with a blood sacrifice, and it was his perfect lamb that pointed to the Levitical sacrifices on Passover later on, and to the perfect Lamb of God who would come. There's never been another way. In the history of mankind, Jesus, the name of all names, the name only under heaven by which man must be saved. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for your lesson. We thank you for being so clear in your word about who you are. The teacher might fail every now and again and get tangled up in the weeds. But Lord, you have left your message for us. May we embrace it. May we learn about your character. May we learn more and more and more and know how to apply it in our lives, that we might learn the lessons and be intentional about our obedience to you, our service to you, our honoring you, and to keep constantly in touch through your word and through prayer. Lord, you have provided all of it for us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.